let's be encouraged, of course, tonight from the Word of God. Hope you have your Bibles. I trust that you do. And take your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 6. You know, again, just may this truly be that spiritual oasis amidst the wilderness week. You know, and sometimes, you know, we're all tired of being tired, feel like quitting, maybe throwing in the towel, that kind of thing. Well, maybe tonight this can encourage us to hang in there. And so title of tonight's message, Hang In There, you know, simply put, let's go to Hebrews chapter 6. And again, as we are turning there, to understand the backdrop of this epistle. Now, there's a lot of wonderful doctrines in the book of Hebrews. It's one of my favorite books. Again, the theme is, well, no surprise, Jesus Christ. But of course, that he is better and he is the fulfillment of the Old Testament, of all the ceremonial laws, the sacrificial animals. It all points to Jesus Christ. He is the perfect sacrifice to end all sacrifices. But again, the audience, of course, being called the book of Hebrews, are, no surprise, these are Jewish believers. So they're Hebrew Jewish believers. And again, the context, they were going through horrible persecutions. In fact, I'm going to kind of switch it up here. I've got some verses here. Let's go to Hebrews 10, first of all. This is not even, you know, really part of the message, but just to kind of share the backdrop of where these readers are at. It's really given me, trust yourself as well, you know, greater appreciation of the scriptures when we understand the context of who's getting it, you know, and what struggles they are in, yet they are being encouraged and, you know, and edified by scripture in their circumstance. So let's go to Hebrews chapter 10. This kind of paints a picture of what they are going through. And verse 32, the writer to the Hebrews, of course, God tells them, but call to remembrance the former days in which after ye were illuminated. So after they got saved, ye endured a great fight of afflictions. And these dear Christians, these Hebrew Jewish Christians, they were going through tremendous persecution, including public, you know, ridicule, getting shamed and getting ostracized, getting picked on, getting bullied, you know, imprisonment, even the confiscation of property, you know. And again, remember the context of the Jewish culture. The Jewish Sanhedrin Council essentially had complete authority of the life and affairs of the Jewish people. If they felt that you would, hey, you are not doing what you're supposed to be doing, you're not following temple law, or you're following this heretic Jesus, okay, if they branded you a traitor, they can dispatch the temple guard, they can arrest you, they can throw you in prison, they can confiscate your stuff. I mean, so there's a lot of hardships that were going through with these dear believers. And then verse 33, partly whilst you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. And ye had compassion on me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, even when they had none, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. What a blessing. Very similar to 1 Peter, right? They kind of lose everything because they are now believers. They are marked and targeted. Again, the Roman Empire don't like them because they have another king that's not Caesar. Okay, so that puts a target on their back. Their own people, the Jewish people, don't like them because now they are following this, you know, this cult leader, Jesus, right? And so they really lost everything. And so it's against this backdrop that they receive this letter to really encourage them to hang in there. And so let's go to our main text now, back to Hebrews 6. I just want to share that just so we can understand where, you know, imagine yourselves in these circumstances and then reading what God tells us. And then verse 10, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. Wow. Which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. I can't imagine just the conversations around the dining table with the family. You know, Dad, why do we have to do this? Dad, why are we following Jesus? We're just getting hurt now. Things were so much nicer, you know, before him, you know. Or maybe there's some disagreements in the family and there's just this tension, and say, well, maybe we can worship and kind of just not tell anyone that we're believers. Maybe we can, you know, keep a low profile. Maybe we just you know, we trust Jesus in our heart, but then we quit ministering, we stop serving so no one can tell that we're actually one of his disciples. You know, and so all this drama, all this tension that's going on, and then to be reminded that God will not forget your work and labor of love. He sees what you are doing. He knows the sacrifice and the pain that we feel, Jesus feels personally, right? Remember he told Saul of Tarsus, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Even though Jesus was already ascended, right? I mean, he's persecuting the church, his body. But the head is interconnected with the body. And Jesus takes our pain personally. And so what a reminder that God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, and in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And so what an encouragement. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a blessing. Help us, Lord, to hang in there. Lord, we give you all the praise and we thank you, Lord, that you are sovereign, you are faithful, and even times when, you know, it certainly feels the pain is real, Father, we know that you are even more faithful. Lord, you are ever faithful, that you change us not. And so, Father, thank you for the saints that have gone before us. Thank you for these dear Jewish brethren, Lord, and everyone else, Lord, that we read in the Bible, the martyrs, and those even modern-day persecuted saints. Lord, thank you for the blessing and the shelter that we have here in the United States, Lord. But help us not to be lukewarm. Help us to be fervent and zealous unto good works and to live our lives for you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. It's against this backdrop that the Hebrew Christians, that they were, you know, that the writer to the Hebrews is addressing, that they were tempted to abandon their Christian faith or at least water it down and to some degree return back to Judaism, you know, where there was less persecution. And this is exactly why the scripture tells them, the writer to the Hebrews tells them that Jesus Christ fulfills Judaism. You know, without Jesus Christ, actually, there is no Judaism. he's the Passover lamb. He's the Messiah that the Old Testament law prophesied. And without Jesus, there is no Bible. There is no Old Testament. Yet there is no Judaism. Outside of Jesus Christ, of course, there is no other Savior. And it is impossible for these believers who are truly saved, if someone is truly saved, it's impossible to lose their salvation. If someone could lose their salvation, you couldn't. But hypothetically, if you could lose it, you couldn't get saved again because, you know, Jesus only died once forever. If outside of him, that's it. That's the end. And so if you could lose your salvation, number one, you'd be eternally doomed. And then number two, we would all lose it because none of us are righteous enough to earn it. None of us are righteous enough to keep it. And so there's no other way. You got to be saved. It's all or nothing. It's a once and forever. Otherwise, there is no hope. And so Jesus Christ is it. And so the writer to the Hebrews is really encouraging them to hang in there. Keep trusting God. God cannot lie. And then he's going to reference a Old Testament Hebrew hero that would resonate with the audience. And yes, we are Gentiles here tonight. Okay, I get that. Okay, but may it still encourage us as well. And he's going to reference in verse 13, Abraham. Okay, Father Abraham, as he's affectionately called, to remind us, to remind these dear brethren that even though the suffering is real, God's real. Amen. Praise the Lord. And what a reminder when we think like we want to just throw in the towel, when we think, oh, it's not worth it. Why am I even doing this? Why am I even serving? Just the more I stick my hand up to serve, the more I just gets bit, right? And then the Word of God tells us, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work. He is righteous, faithful, and just. God is righteous. Righteous meaning he would always do right. God will always do right. He'll never do wrong. And the right thing for God is to not forget us, okay? He knows us. He keeps us. We are the apple of his eye, okay? He loves us. He will not forget your work and labor of love. And this is, God sees it even if others don't appreciate it. If you're serving the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, even if people scoff at you, even if no one shows, even if no one appreciates what you're doing, Jesus does. And look at what it says here, which ye have showed toward his name. And so if we want to glorify the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is work and labor that goes with that. You cannot separate those two, okay? I can't just be, you know, I can't just be thinking of, you know, and doing, living my own life, doing what I want. That does not glorify the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't do that. Our faithfulness is rooted in God's character, that he is righteous. And that encourages us, and which ye have showed toward his name through work and labor, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. I mean, that's amazing. They were serving one another in charity, in Christian love, and even at the time of his writing, they were still doing that. And so just hang in there. Don't quit, you know, and even though the persecution is hard and there's some muttering and murmuring, well, maybe we should just go back and just kind of give in to what the council wants, you know, and just kind of not proclaim the name of Jesus Christ. Maybe we shouldn't assemble anymore the way that we do. Don't do that. Of course, that's chapter 10, right? Verse 25, don't forsake the assembling. I mean, that's the whole point, to continue to live for Christ, even though it hurts, okay? And that encourages me, because these brethren that Hebrews is written for, these aren't just some lukewarm Christians that were living in the flesh, okay? They weren't living in sin. Okay, now we're all sinners, but they weren't living in blatant sin in that sense. They weren't living for themselves. In fact, it reminds me that it's the faithful Christians that Satan often targets. The one that are most prone to discouragement, the most prone to, disappointments, are the ones that are living faithfully for Christ. The lukewarm Christians, Satan already has in his snare. They're already not serving God, so Satan really has them. The lukewarm Christian lives in the flesh. Now, they might not be living for the Lord, but a lukewarm Christian really doesn't get as discouraged as much as a faithful Christian. You can ask a lukewarm Christian about how are things going. Of course, they might say, well, I just got a 100-inch TV. Life is good. Life is great. Whereas you ask a Christian that has been praying for years, sowing in tears for the salvation of unsaved friends and family, and not seen any fruit from that, they can get discouraged. And so it's just to encourage us, to remind us, Satan targets the faithful Christians as they are here. Serving is hard work. Ministering to people is hard work. Hence, it's called the labor of love. Real closet prayer is hard work. It takes time. It takes energy. It takes strength. Jesus, of course, he was so exhausted, yet he ministered when he had nothing left to give, he gave anyway. Of course, that's from last week's message, that God multiplies in response to our faith, right? And that's a blessing. And so just keep serving the Lord. Hang in there. If you go to verse 11, and we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence. So keep on, don't let off, pedal to the metal, to the full assurance of hope. The hope is nozo. And that no-so gives us assurance. And in this case, God wants us to have the full assurance of hope, that I really, really know. Yes, it hurts now. But I really, really know that this is a blessing. I would be, God is going to reward in the end our faithfulness unto the end, unto the very end. Every one of us, not just us collectively as a church. I mean, it's great to have a faithful church, but better than a faithful church collectively is faithful individual members, where it's not just, the 80-20 rule, right? 80% comes from the 20% faithful kind of thing, where it's 100%, 100% of the members, 100% of the body of Christ, they're all in it together. And then the example, of course, that's referenced here is faithful Abraham. Now, this is amazing, because we're going to reference Abraham. We're going to see how his life played out in Genesis. We've done this before, but it's kind of a good reminder. Because Abraham, as blessed as he was, as faithful as he was, he also doubted. And so let's look at verse 12, that ye be not slothful. Don't give in to the flesh. But followers of them, and this is going to be the Old Testament heroes of the faith, Abraham's a prime example, who through faith and patience, it's what a combo. Faith, of course, you can't please God without faith. Patience is to persevere through hardships, inherit the promises. What God promised, he brings to pass. What a blessing. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. After he went through the gauntlet, the gauntlet of trials and life and time and affliction, and God promised, but it took, of course, if you remember, Abraham was, of course, already old to begin with. when he comes on the scene, he's already 75. But let's go back to Genesis 12, because this is where it kind of starts. Genesis 12, this is the reference by the writer to the Hebrews. And so let's go to Genesis 12. And so Abraham, of course, is the hero of the Jewish nation. And so this is what Abraham went through, certainly not without trial, certainly without having doubts in the flesh. But let's go to Genesis 12, because when this story starts, he's already old. Okay, let's go to verse 1. And of course, the whole emphasis of the promise to Abraham is that he who is without a child is going to be the father of many nations. Two opposite ends of the spectrum. And we're thinking, how is this going to work? Well, but with God, all things are possible. And God is going to be the one that, and the only one that makes the link, right? From a childless older man. Now, he's going to get really old later, but he's old to begin with, to a father of many nations. Wow. So let's go to verse 1. Now, the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. Wow. How would you feel if you got this promise from God? Like, wow. All right. Thank you, Lord. Praise the Lord. Thank you. Okay. Let's do it. Let's go. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and I will, in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. I'm like, whoa, that's, wow, Lord, what a blessing. And so, right off the bat, so Abram, what? Departed. All right, let's go. He didn't wait around. He went. Let's go. As the Lord had spoken unto him, Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. Now, again, if I was Abraham, being 75, essentially, you know, no child my whole life. And the idea is, you know, if he was married, I don't know, say 20 years old, and he was expecting to have kids back then, they've been waiting and praying for 55 years, give or take, for children. Finally, when he was 75, the Lord says, I'm going to bless you, and you're going to be the father of many nations. Of course, that's exciting, right? And so, like, wow, okay, I'm a little older now, Lord, but okay, still, this is fantastic. Let's go, right? Let's do it. This is what I've always wanted. Lord, you're so amazing. Lord, praise you for who you are. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Let's go. And so he packs up, honey, let's go, and off they go just to the land of Canaan. But what happens for the next give or take 10 years after he got this promise here? To sum it up in one word, nothing. 10 years later, after God told him this promise, he is still without a child. And again, the me, my flesh in me is like, wait, what? And so, you know, the first month, I'm probably going to be still excited after this. Like, yeah, and then the first 6 months, first year, I'm like, okay, Lord, you said father of many nations, let's get going. I'm celebrating my 76th birthday today, you know, and then 77, 78, 79. 80, yeah, happy birthday. Yeah, don't bring it up. Don't say that. I'm not happy. This is my 80th. You know, I don't know how we'll play. I'm just sharing how I would feel in the flesh, okay? And so this is still nothing happening. Now, God does remind Abraham of his promise. And so let's go to chapter 13, verse 14. And so look at this here. And it came to pass that when Abram was come into Egypt, the Egyptian, that's 12, 13. They come out of Egypt after that. All right, so we'll skip over that part. Genesis 13, and then verse 14. There we go. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift out now thine eyes, and look from the place from where thou art northward, and southward, eastward, and westward, and all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it. And, not just you, Abram, and to thy seed forever. Now, at this point, he's probably close to 80. In fact, probably past 80, close to 85, about 10 years after the first promise was made. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. I'm like, okay. All right. Thank you, Lord, for reaffirming that promise that you made to me maybe 8 years at this point, 8 years ago. Thank you, Lord. I needed to hear it. Lord, you're amazing. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Praise God. And Lord, let's go. Okay, let's do this. Now, we, of course, hindsight is 20/20. We know he gets, you know, his son when he's 100. So he's some years yet to go. Yet. We know this. But at that point, he doesn't know. All right? And so, by the way, even though Abraham is still, he loves God, he worships God, he gives reverence to God, it's still perfectly normal, and it happens that a devout Christian can still doubt. I mean, I want us to understand how there's both of these elements in him. He's still a God-honoring, God-fearing Christian. But doubts still linger. That happens. Okay, if you go to chapter 14 with me, and then go to verse 20. This is after he rescues Lot, okay, from getting kidnapped, and he defeats the four Mesopotamian kings. He bails Lot out. Look at how Abraham is so, he goes out of his way to give honor and glory to God, right? So he's a God-fearing man. He still is. He always was been, even though he does have doubts in the flesh. So verse 20, and blessed be the Most High God, which had delivered thine enemy into thy hand. And he gave him tithes of all to Melchizedek, okay? And so he worshiped God with his increase, all right? He did that. And then verse 21, and the king of Sodom, which is, you know, he kind of helped him indirectly, okay, because he defeated his enemy. And so the king of Sodom said unto Abram, give me the persons and take the goods to thyself. So the captives that are mine, my citizens, give to me, but you can take everything else, okay? I just want my people back. You take everything else. And Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lift up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take. So Abraham literally lift up his hand, like make an oath, right? And so he said, Lord, help me get Lot out. Give me the victory, Lord. I won't take anything that's, you know, I don't want anything that someone else is. I don't need it. Lord, you are my sufficiency. That I will not take from the thread, from a thread even to a shoe latchet. Wow, that's zero spoils. And that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abram rich. He didn't want to take anything from any of the other kings. He certainly, and again, even back then, before Sodom's destruction, they had a very wicked reputation. And so Abram, you know, he was aware that he did, quote unquote, help the king of Sodom by defeating his enemy to get his own nephew out, Lot. Okay, but he wanted to be very clear that we're not affiliated. Okay, you Mr. Wicked, I'm over here. I'm God's. I follow the Lord Jehovah. We don't mix. And so I'm not going to take anything from you. I don't want you to get any sliver of credit that you said, hey, you made Abraham rich. All my glory comes from God. All I have comes from God. So that's fantastic. He's such a devout, such a separated Christian. In verse 24, save only that which the young men have eaten, what my soldiers already have eaten. They've consumed it, And a portion of the men which went with me, he did have some help from some brothers, Aner, Eskol, Mamre, let them take their portion. So, okay. Again, going out of his way to not take any glory from God. He's a God-fearing man. But then, chapter 15, look at this, verse 1. After these things, again, don't know if it's next day, next week, or shortly after, but some time does pass. Abraham continues to have these doubts. He continues to have, to some degree, some fear. We know he does have fear because God tells him to fear not. I'm just saying, in the flesh, he's only a man, an older man, pushing 85. God has promised him he would be the father of many nations. 10 years ago, it's still not happening. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding reward. Now, this is huge. And it kind of got me thinking, God loves Abraham. Abraham is by his faith that he was justified by faith. You know, he is a friend of God. But God continually reminded Abraham through life's journey about his promise to him. Because even the most godly Christian, we can have fleshly moments and we can still be tempted to doubt. This is the lesson that the writer to the Hebrews is telling the Hebrew Christians. They were not lukewarm. They were faithful brethren serving risking their necks to serve Christ, right? I mean, they're ministering, they still do minister, and they were getting persecuted for it. But even the godliest, most faithful Christians can still doubt because, hey, call it our flesh. This is how we live. And God knew that's exactly what Abraham needed to tell him at all these intervals. Abraham, I'm still with you. Abraham, I will bless you. Abraham, you will be the father of many nations. He needed to keep reminding him that because he knew that's what Abraham needed. The writer of the Hebrews knew exactly the same thing. That's why he says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. That's what we need. And we need to come, and that's such a blessing to assemble at church. We are reminded, we praise God, but we are reminded of his goodness. We're reminded of his promises. We need that. Abraham did. And look at verse 2. And Abraham said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? I'm still childless, Lord, 10 years later. And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. And so he says, well, I do have a good steward, a good servant. Maybe his kid born in my house. Maybe that kid will be my heir. And Abraham said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir, his servant's son. Now God is going to reaffirm that no, God is not going to cut corners. Even though God has waited some time now, 10 years, God is not going to cut corners. He indeed will have a biological child, right? His own son from his own flesh. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that cometh forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. Wow, what an affirmation. Again, if I was in my flesh, I'd be thinking, well, it was tough at 75, but now I'm 85, Lord. Really? And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars, I cannot count them, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. Wow. Now what's Abraham's response? And he believed in the Lord, and he counted to him for righteousness. Woohoo! Praise God. Hallelujah, faithful Abraham. What a blessing. However, some time passes again after this. Again, doesn't say specifically how many, to what point, but some time does pass. And then Abraham starts to have doubts again, fears again of his offspring. And then, of course, we know the story. He and Sarah hatch a plan to kind of, maybe this is what God meant, or kind of take the promise into their own hands. And of course, if you go to chapter 16, so this is shortly later, sometime later. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children. In context, still no children. And she had an handmaid, an Egyptian whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abram, behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing, which the Lord did. I pray thee, go in unto my maid, it may be that I may obtain children by her. And again, back in the day, in the culture of that time, it's kind of a surrogate type thing, okay? So that's what Sarah had in mind, and Abram thought, okay, well, look at this. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. And so this leads to the birth of Ishmael. We know this story, and Abraham, of course, it's 86 when Ishmael is born. Now, this lapse of judgment brings upon a lifelong feud, a generational feud, and all this drama, even all the way to present day today, between Ishmael, which represents the flesh, and Isaac, which represents the spirit, right? And so that's, again, he believed in chapter 15, only to do this in chapter 16. It's not to boo-hoo. I'm just saying this is by God's grace. We are sinners saved by grace. And we need to be reminded of God's mercy and promise over and over and over again. In fact, and so now you fast forward 13 years later. Now Abraham is 99. Ishmael is strapping teenager, 13 years old, and still no child. But God, let's go to chapter 17. Now God again reaffirms his promise. Like, okay, how many times is God going to reaffirm it before he fulfills it? Well, we know from 75 to 100 is 25 years, so we know that. But Abraham doesn't know. So let's go to verse 1 of chapter 17. It says here, and when Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. Now, by the way, what's so awesome about God's covenant is a one-sided deal. God didn't say, ooh, I see you got Ishmael, well, deal's off. No, praise God, he didn't take it back. A covenant is what God purposed to give Abraham, and it was not on his works. It was on God's goodness and God's grace. Praise the Lord. And God still said, I will make my covenant between me and thee and will multiply thee exceedingly. What a promise. Praise the Lord. So here's the huge truth. We need to continually be reminded of God's promises. Otherwise, we'll be tempted to doubt. You know, Abraham feared. He took matters in his own hand with Sarah and Hagar. The Hebrews, that the writer that Hebrews is writing to. It's easy for us to doubt. Even the best and the most devout Christians can doubt. Now let's go to chapter 21. Finally, a year after this, now he's 100 years old. 25 years after receiving the promise, Isaac is finally born. Let's go to Genesis 21. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said. And the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. And Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age, at the time, at a set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah, not anyone else, bare to him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. That was a covenant to show that. And Abraham was 100 years old, a centennial, when his son Isaac was born unto him. Whoo! Finally! Praise the Lord! A promise 25 years ago that God, in his sovereignty, his time, and his will, God is never late. He's never early. He's always on time. And this is the example that the writer of the Hebrews is trying to tell them about your hero Abraham. He endured 25 years of, he trusted God overall, absolutely, but he wasn't sinless. He did have doubts, he did have fears, because he's still a sinner. And so if we go back to Hebrews chapter 6, what a reminder for, encouragement for us. Hebrews chapter 6, and then verse 13. Don't be slothful. Hang in there. Verse 13. And when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessings I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, now we know 25 years. Okay, so he was patiently persevering, enduring all those times, all those doubts, all those hardships, he obtained the promise. Amen. Got it. Because God is faithful. God cannot lie. And that is our hope. And again, God wants us, go back to verse 11, we desire that every one of you, each and every one of us, I mean, it's wonderful if the Lord willing, the pastor believes this, okay, but it's awesome if everyone believes this, right, all on the same page, to show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. My friends, I believe that Jesus Christ is coming back like he said he did. It's been, 2,000, a little shy of 2,000 years. But he is coming back. He's not slack concerning his promise. I believe it. Have the full assurance. One day we will stand before God. By God's grace, we're saved at the judgment seat of Christ. I believe it. I believe it. Don't be slothful. Don't retreat back to lukewarmness. I tried to be spiritual. I tried to live for the Lord. Didn't pan out, and so I didn't see any fruits. No, hang in there. Again, Abraham as the example. 25 years, and then God brought it to pass. What a blessing. My friends, God does not forget. That would be unrighteous of God to forget what you're doing for him. It would be not God to not see what you're doing. God sees what you're doing. He knows how you're feeling, and he will bless. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your faithfulness, Lord. I thank you for Father Abraham and boy, man, what? Lord, I can't imagine just getting a new charge of life, a new mission in life when I'm 75. If I live that long, Lord, Lord, just your grace and your mercy, Lord. When we think we're done, we're only done when you say we're done. And Lord, we love you and bless the prayer time tonight, Lord. Let us ask in faith, not wavering, and let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves. Let us be continually reminded that we. Remind one another, exhort one another as we see the day approaching. We give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise.